Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message that Tom Job pre-recorded for our online worship service, which aired on Sunday morning, February 21st, 2020. He spoke from John 21.
Hey everyone, so I'm thinking about when the coronavirus is finally over, and when it's over, God has stuff. I know that God has stuff for me to do. I know that God has something for you to do. I don't know what it is. And to tell you the truth, I don't think you know what it is, and I don't know what he has for me to do, because the way it works, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 2 that says God has already prepared everything that he has for you and me to do before, like a long time ago. And it says, and all we do is just walk with him, walk in them, and you kind of walk into it. And it winds up being the stuff that, you know, the stuff that God has for you to do. It's gonna be more wonderful than you imagined, and it's gonna be more difficult than you imagined. I mean, there are things, like in my life, some of the coolest things that I've ever done for Jesus, I did not see them coming. I mean, I think about one little day, I was in Portugal for a Young Life camp, and somebody got me a hookup where I was gonna preach on Sunday morning in St. Andrew's Church of Scotland, in Lisbon, Portugal, the oldest Protestant church in Portugal. There weren't any Scottish people there. There was only British people and some Chinese people. But it was on the 6th of July. And because it was the 6th of July, they played for the offertory, America the Beautiful. And then after the benediction, they played Stars and Stripes Forever. And I mean, why wouldn't you? It was in the Church of Scotland with British and Chinese people in Lisbon, Portugal, on the 6th of July. I mean, what could be more appropriate? But anyway, a lot of the things that Jesus has for you to do, they're super fun and super cool. But a lot of things are super difficult. More difficult if you just like walk with him. He'll walk you into situations that are more difficult than you could imagine. And your life would be easier in some ways if you didn't walk with him into those things. I mean, when the first day he told Peter to follow him first. Peter's the guy that's kind of coaching me out of the coronavirus. Like I'm reading about his life and his letters. And the first time Jesus told him to follow him, he had them go out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee to fish in the middle of the day, which they were like, we've never done this before. And it was weird. Well, it wasn't long before he had those guys get in that boat with him and go out onto the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm. And they were super freaked out, and they were like, we've never been here before. And then after that, he had them get in that same boat, go out on that same sea in the middle of the night, this time without him in the boat. And then he came walking to them on the surface of the water, and they were completely freaked out. And they were like, we've never seen this before. It was just getting harder and harder and harder, more and more difficult to follow Jesus. So if you're not the conviction that is the most important, if you're going to do what Jesus is going to have for you to do when the coronavirus is over, the most important conviction that you have to have in your heart is, I am not going to quit. No matter what happens, I know he's going to lead me into some really fun, awesome stuff, but also some very unforeseen, difficult stuff. No matter what happens, I am not going to quit following Jesus. I remember one kid, he wanted to quit ninth grade band, and his dad said, son, you can't quit. He said, have you ever heard of Abraham Lincoln? Well, of course, Dad, I've heard of Abraham Lincoln. Well, he didn't quit. Have you ever heard of Thomas Edison? Well, yes, Dad, I've heard of Thomas Edison. He didn't quit. You ever heard of George Washington Carver? Of course, Dad, I've heard of George Washington Carver. He didn't quit. Have you ever heard of Stanley Spillingworth? He said, no, Dad, I've never heard of Stanley Spillingworth. Well, he quit. You know, so The question is, what is it going to take for you to not quit? Jesus has stuff for you to do when the coronavirus is over, and some of it is going to take you to difficult places. What is it going to take for you to not quit? Okay, in John chapter 21, so Jesus told all of his guys, his closest followers, after he was risen from the dead, Peter had already had at least three encounters with Jesus. One of them was a one-on-one personal conversation. So they knew that the mission was a go, like we're on. He's going to send us out into the world. So he said to go up to the Sea of Galilee and to wait on him, which that's what they did. They went and they went fishing. They fished all night. They didn't catch anything. Some people said that they were discouraged. They were going back to their old life. No, they weren't going back to their old life, and they didn't catch anything. And it seemed like they never caught anything, so they wouldn't be going back to that. Well, then all of a sudden, Peter realized that Jesus was on the shore. He dove into the water, swam to Jesus. They all finally got to Jesus. And they had a lot of questions in their heart. They didn't really say them, but he knew they had them. Like, where is he going to send us? What country is he going to send you to? What country is he going to send me to? How are we going to pay for this? Like, how do you do a fundraising banquet? You know, just a million questions. But Jesus had a question for Peter. And it really didn't matter what questions Peter had, because if he didn't answer Jesus's question correctly, he was going to quit. And Jesus's question for Peter was not, Peter, is your passport up to date? Or Peter, have you had your vaccinations so you can travel abroad? Or Peter, would you like to write a couple of contributions to the sequel to the Old Testament that's going to come out soon? I think we're going to call it the New Testament. It wasn't that. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, I mean, he might have been a little bit shocked by that. And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus asked him again, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was kind of like, the third time he said, you know I love you. You're kind of hurting my feelings by asking me that. You know I love you. Not quitting is not a function of your dedication or your determination. It's a function of your personal devotion to Jesus. So, some of you probably know, you've probably heard maybe at some point, that when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That in like the Greek language that John wrote the Gospel of John in, Jesus was using one Greek word, and Peter was using a completely different word, which you wouldn't know if you were just reading it in English. But if you were reading it in Greek, you would know that. And Jesus was using the word agapao, where we get the word agape, which was basically an invented word in the New Testament to describe the way Jesus felt about people. And Peter was using the word phileo, which the word phileo takes the word friend and turns it into a verb. You know, like, yeah, I mean, like, we're friends. So some people say agapao really means like the love of God, like the love of heaven itself. And Peter was using the word friend, which is kind of a word that means like heaven, like earthly love. Like Jesus was saying, Peter, do you love me with the love of heaven itself? And Peter was like, well, I don't really have that, but I do have this. And so you can kind of, you know, up to you, take it or leave it. I got what I got. That could be what was happening. But one of my favorite Greek scholars was an Australian named Leon Morris. And Leon Morris said that maybe what was happening, or maybe not. He said Jesus and Peter were speaking the Aramaic language when they were talking to each other. And it only has one word for love, so they may have been using the same word. Or Sometimes in the Gospel of John, John will use the word agapao, and he'll use the word phileo kind of interchangeably, like maybe they kind of meant the same thing to him. Like John called himself the disciple Jesus loved, and sometimes he would use the one word, sometimes he would use the other word. But Leon Morris said, there may have been something else happening, though, if you think about it. So the word that Jesus used, agapao, that comes from the word agape, is a word that means to care for someone, to care for them personally. It may even be someone who doesn't know you. It may even be someone who doesn't like you. But just to care for someone at a personal level. Jesus was saying to Peter, you have to care about me at a personal level, or you're going to quit because this is going to get tough. The reason that you have to care about Jesus, kind of in the same way he cares about you personally, or you'll quit. The reason for that is, well, actually, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us 15 reasons why you have to care personally for Jesus or you'll quit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talks about this kind of love, agape love. And he tells us 15 things that love does or doesn't do. And if you don't do or do the things you shouldn't do, you're going to quit the person that you're supposed to be loving. I'm just going to give you three. Paul said, I think this is in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. The word patient is a Greek word that means, it's a word that has the word, it's the word makro. And the word themos, where we get, some people say the word thermometer comes from that. And it means you take a long time before you get overheated, before you get angry, or before you get upset. If you're following Jesus and following him takes you into a difficult place, if you're a person that easily gets upset and angry, why did you do this to me? Why did you put me in this situation? I just don't know if I can take this anymore. I don't know if I can take you anymore. And you'll quit. But love doesn't do that because I care about Jesus and I know that he cares about me at a personal level. I don't know why this is happening or why he's led me into this, but I know he cares for me and I'm not going to get upset with him. Paul says love is patient and love is kind. The word kind is it means to do good to someone, to be useful to someone, to know that what I do, I'm doing it for him, whatever he asks me to do. In a certain sense, I want to be kind to him because he has been so kind to me. One of my favorite writers, one time, he said he gave blood at the blood donor medic trailer, you know, and they gave him two chocolate chip cookies and a sticker that said, be kind to me today. I gave blood for you. And he didn't really know what to do with it until he remembered that in his home, right by the door, when he would go out of the door for the day, he had a crucifix, just a cross with Jesus on it, to just remember Jesus. And he put that sticker right above that crucifix. And as he would leave for the day, he would look to Jesus on the cross and hear him say, be kind to me today. I gave blood for you. Love is patient. Love is kind. And another thing that Paul says later on is he says, love believes all things. Like, I always want to believe the best about the person that I care about and not the worst. And I feel that way about Jesus, that if he leads me into a difficult situation, my first and last thought is going to be, I don't know why this is happening, but I believe it must be something good. And I believe it must be for some good reason that only he understands. And I don't believe he's being mean to me. And I don't believe that he's trying to hurt me. And I don't believe it's because he doesn't care about me. I believe the best about him because he has proved to me that he loves me. So, one of my favorite experts on marriage and happiness in marriage, a guy who's really, I just love the way he writes about it. He's a clinical, he's not, I don't, as far as I know, not really a Christian, but he's a clinical psychologist. He's about 80 years old. And he's always been a professor at the University of Seattle. And he, his name is John Gottman. And John Gottman is an expert on why couples are happy, and what, because he studied 3,500 marriages over the last three decades, why some couples are happy and don't quit, and why other couples are unhappy and they do quit their marriages. And I don't know if he would know to articulate it in this way, but he would say it's the same thing. Couples that are happy have this kind of love, agape love. When it gets tough, they're patient with each other. They don't blow up. They don't get upset with the other person. They don't raise their voice. They don't throw things. They don't use sarcastic humor. They don't get overheated. It's what he calls contempt. And he says it's the most corrosive agent in marital relationships. And couples that he calls masters, as opposed to disasters, are patient with each other. And he said another thing about couples that are happy is the reason that they're happy. He said that all my research has led me to this conclusion. Couples that are happy, the reason that they're happy is that they're kind. Couples that are unhappy is because they become progressively mean. And he said, and couples that are happy, they're patient, they're kind, and they believe all things. They believe the best about the person that they love. No matter what happens, they always interpret it in a positive light. Even if it was a misunderstanding, they always think it must be because they're doing something good or they're thinking something good about me. He calls it positive sentiment override. They always give their mate the benefit of the doubt. Just like Jesus said to Peter, you care about me, right? And Peter said, yes. And Jesus said, you're going to be patient. You're going to be kind. No matter what happens, you're going to believe the best about me. But John Gottman said, couples that are happy, not only do they have this, not only do they have that agape, and that's why they don't quit, but they have another thing. They're friends. John Gottman said, couples that are happy, it's because they're best friends with each other. And they say the little things and they do the little things in the course of the day to communicate to their mate that they cherish that person and they cherish their friendship. He calls it bids. Bids in the course of the day for emotional connection. You know, a text, a touch, calling each other nicknames, time spent together, you know, just talking to each other. He said they're not talking and spilling their heart. They're just chatting in the course of the day, but they're just talking to each other all the time as a way of saying, I cherish time with you, I cherish you, and I cherish the friendship that we have. He said couples that are masters pick up on each other's bids 83% of the time, and couples that are disasters pick up on each other's bids 27% of the time. And that's why they quit. It's because they're friends. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you care about me? And Peter said to Jesus, do I care about you? We're friends. We're friends. I mean, I don't know how you're asking me that. We spend time together. You have a nickname for me. We have nicknames for each other. We talk. We get in touch with each other all during the course of the day. And the third time Jesus said to Peter, Peter, we are friends, aren't we? And Peter said, yes, we're friends. Can I tell you a secret? You have to care about Jesus. And you have to be friends with him. Or you're going to quit. But one thing that I really want to tell you is, that's all he ever really wants from you. He wants more than like your usefulness. He wants you. He wants time with you. He wants you to, he died and rose again. Not to use you, but to have you. There's a place in the second chapter of the book of Revelation where Jesus said to a church, to people that were super useful to him, and I love this fact that you know, you work for me and you stand up for me and you haven't quit, but I have one thing against you. You've neglected your most important love. You love doing all this stuff, but Jesus said you've neglected your love relationship with me. You've neglected your friendship with me, like just time together and just talking together. That's what he wants from you, like to get up in the morning and to open the scriptures and to say to Jesus, tell me that you love me. Tell me those little things that I need to hear to know that I belong to you. And I will tell you that I love you and I want to fall in love with you every day. That's what he really wants. Like, you know, one thing that you can, a beautiful thing is discovering the magic of talking to Jesus when you're alone with him and talking out loud. And at first it might feel a little bit awkward and sound a little bit awkward, but something beautiful happens when you get used to the sound of your own voice talking to Jesus and finding that's your most sincere voice. And that's the truest you speaking. And if you fall in love with him like that, not only care about him, but you have a beautiful friendship with him, not only is that all he ever really wanted from you, but I guarantee you, you won't quit. You won't quit him. One time, I read about it last week, In the Gospel of Mark, there was a woman. She had a sister named Martha. It was her Mary. And they were having a party because Jesus had raised their brother from the dead and all that. And then Mary just kind of impulsively did something that, I don't know if it was impulsive. She'd actually been thinking about it, but she took a bottle of perfume. It cost like thousands and thousands of dollars. It was probably like all the money she had. And she broke it and just poured it on Jesus as a way of saying, I love you. I just love you. And I want to do this because I love you. And everybody was scandalized and shocked because they said, this could have been so useful. We could have used this for the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, nope. This was a beautiful thing. And wherever you hear the message of Jesus, he said, we'll always hear about this beautiful thing. And I think about the fact that this happened about a week before Jesus was arrested. And people were going to be yelling at him and spitting on him and punching him and screaming at his face and telling him how much they hated him. And then they were going, I have a friend in Italy who's Lebanese. His name was Antoine. And Lebanon is basically Galilee. And he told me a lot of things about the New Testament. And he told me one day we were reading this together. And he said, you know, our perfume is not like your perfume. Your all's cologne and perfume is alcohol-based. Ours is oil-based. And because it's oil-based, when it gets on your skin, it lasts for days and days. And we both kind of thought at the same time about that much perfume on Jesus. Only days before he would be screamed at and hated. And to think that all he had to do, even nailed from the cross with people screaming at him, was to close his eyes and smell the smell of someone who loved him. It's all he wants. He died and rose for your love.
Let's sing this out. Here we go.
We will pour out our hearts to you, Jesus. Whatever the offering that it cost, for with love you have bought and received us. The former gains we count lost. A waste is our love, says the world, but to you it's a fragrance so sweet. So we love you, Jesus our Lord. May this be the song we repeat. We love you, Lord, we love you. We will pour out our hearts to you, Jesus. Whatever the offering may cost, for with love you have bought and received us. Now our former gains we count lost. A waste is our love, says the world, but to you it's a fragrance so sweet. So we love you, Jesus our Lord. May this be the song we repeat. We love you, Lord, we love you.
Let's sing that again. We love you, Lord, we love you. Here we go.
We love you, Lord, we love you.